May I invite you to open your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And we'll begin to read verse 1. Mark chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. There are those who suggest that this is just another record of a previous event involving the feeding of 5,000 people. I have no idea why such a suggestion as this is made, and I assume that those who make the suggestion really haven't read carefully the two narratives. I assume further that they must have some agenda they hope to pursue in making that suggestion. The fact is, however, that this is a very different event which has been recorded in the Gospel of Mark, different from the previous event of the feeding of 5,000 people. It's true there were some similarities between the two, and yet, as one examines them carefully, he discovers that there are significant differences in the details, and those differences indicate we've got two events here. And yet, though I may mention some of those differences in the course of these brief remarks I'd like to make tonight, it is really something that is said about Jesus at the beginning of the narrative that I hope you will remember through the course of these thoughts tonight. I want you to be remembering the word compassion. Because this event, this significant event, takes place out of the compassion of Jesus. So let's begin tonight by looking at the need. We are told that a great multitude of people has gathered to listen to what Jesus has to say. Now, there are several things about this that I'd like to just mention in passing. One is, of course, that this is taking place in the region that is called Decapolis, the region of the 10 cities. It is geographically located on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It is predominantly a Roman and Greek culture which populates the area. The customs of the Romans and the Greek are very much in evidence here. So, as I look at this event, I wonder, what is it that has caused in such a region as this, a region not messianically prepared, not full of knowledge of the old covenant, why is it that in such an area as this, a great multitude of people has gathered to hear what Jesus has to say? Well, there are a couple things to keep in mind. First of all, this is the region in which the demoniac man of cemetery fame has lived. It is also the region in which the man with the speech impediment, of whom we spoke last Wednesday evening, has lived. I turned in my Bible to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark at verse 19. And this is part of the event of the casting out of the demons from the man living in the cemetery. And here's what Jesus says. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You go and you tell the story. And then in the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel, at verse 36, following the healing of the man with the speech impediment, the deaf man, he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. I've read these two verses because what I want you to understand is, although all of these things are taking place in a region that is not Jewish, very different from Capernaum and the things of Galilee, while it is taking place in an area not Jewish, the reputation of Jesus, because of these amazing things that have taken place, and these are not all of the things that have taken place there, has been spread among the people, so that whether they are Jews or not, they are hearing of these things. And most assuredly, the Jewish population has heard of them. With that said, what we observe then is that here is this great multitude of people. We're not given a number until we're told that 4,000 have been fed. But what we read here is that they've been with the Lord for 3 days. Can you imagine going to listen to someone talk about the Bible for 3 days and add to that the fact that there was nothing to eat? We go to lectureships from time to time in various cities. And yes, you will hear Bible lectures, several of them in the course of a day. You may stay 4 or 5 days, but I'll tell you what, right down the street, there's a McDonald's. And if you go the other way, in most parts of our state at least, there's a Whataburger. That's where Doug Shepherd invites me to go eat steak. And we don't have to cleanse our palates there, by the way. But what I'm saying to you is we may go and we may listen to a lecture and then we'll wander around for a while and then we'll come back and listen to another lecture. And when we get hungry, we leave the place and we go find something to eat. Look at this. Here are people who have been with the Lord 3 days, nothing to eat, listening to the Bible being preached, as it were. And then Jesus says, a lot of these people have come from a long ways away. And although they did not bring themselves anything to eat, it's time for them to go home. And if I send them home now, some of them are going to faint by the way. In other words, if I send them home fasting, if I send them home with nothing to eat, they're not going to make it. They won't even make it to the first place where there is a food vendor. By the way, this was a wilderness place. And there were no food vendors there. That is observed by the disciples as they ask the question, where in the world are we going to get food for all of these people? Enter the compassion of Jesus. And he says, I will have compassion on the people. This is a beautiful thing about our Lord, his compassion. We know that in this instance, it is the Lord who makes the observation that people are hungry. We know that in the previous incident, the feeding of the 5,000, it is the disciples who bring this to the Lord's attention. If you want to turn and look, you can turn to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 35 and 36. when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. It's the disciples on this occasion who call attention to the hunger of the crowd. But even that said, I want you to notice that the compassion of Jesus is very much present here too. Look at verse 34. Jesus, when he came out and saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them. The compassion of Jesus. Now, there are a few things I hope you can remember about compassion tonight. And one of the great lessons is this. Compassion sees people and not faceless crowds. It's easy to stand before an assembly of people such as this and preach or teach and not take notice of who is present, not observe what is going on. If you are an experienced speaker, you can stand before a crowd of people and preach or speak and really not notice what's happening out in front of you, especially if you've got bright lights in your eyes. But Jesus, in the presence of a multitude, difficult to see people, but he saw people and not a faceless crowd. That's the nature of compassion. Compassion considers people. Compassion must have a means of expression. It cannot be pent up within us. Is this not what Jesus taught in, for example, the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew at verse 12? Familiar words. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. And he adds, For this is the law and the prophets. Or in chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 29, or 39, this is the second like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he adds, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What was Jesus attempting to do? He's attempting to teach people that compassion considers people, and that compassion must be expressed in some way or another. And then, compassion has an element of considerateness within it. It considers people. It doesn't just see them, it considers their need. Now, this evening, I see you, and I can consider that some of you are dressed in one color or another. I can consider that some of you have jackets and ties, and some of you are open-collared, and you know, all of these things I can consider. But that's not the kind of consideration I'm talking about. Compassion considers the real life needs that people have. If compassion cannot consider the real life needs that exist, then it really isn't compassion. It may see the people. You know, it's so easy. And you've done the same thing I've done. It's easy for us to walk by or drive by homeless people who are begging, for lack of a better term. And all we see is someone scruffily dressed. We have no idea of their circumstances. We just pass by them. I remember as a boy, and Elaine Haskett may even remember the same person, on the Alamo Plaza in San Antonio, there was a little man who had no legs. His legs were apparently had been amputated about his hips. And he was set upon a little rolling platform that had skate wheels on it. And he would push himself along. But just outside of Woolworth, he would sit and he had a can full of pencils. New pencils, and he would sell pencils. I don't know how many times I passed by that, and I was just a little boy. Mom was usually dragging me down the streets of San Antonio and going to the first place you could buy material and patterns, usually J.C. Penney's, which I deplored because it had an elevator and I don't like elevators. I also deplored having to sit there and wait for her all that time. But she would drag me past this little man. Here he sits on his little rolling platform. I just remember that he was on the little rolling platform. He didn't have any legs and he sold pencils. Don't remember what he looked like. But isn't it easy for us in our haste in life to bash by people who have absolutely genuine needs and not even take the time to inquire about them? That's perhaps the saddest part. Jesus, I think about it, he knew these people had been with him 3 days. He knew they had not had anything to eat. He knew that some of them were from far away. And he knew that there was no place for them to go to buy food. Compassion has an element of considerateness in it. It considers the real life situation of people. And if it cannot consider that, then how, my sweet friends, can it be called compassion? In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 10, is a passage that is very appropriate to our thoughts tonight. It says simply, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And I imagine we could say a hearty amen. We need to do that. But this admonition, as instructional as it is, as directive as it is, has a way of becoming a sort of general admonition that is never given a face, nor is it ever given an understanding of need. For so many years, whether or not we do certain kinds of benevolence has been debated. Do we take care of orphans this way or that way? Do we take care of widows this way or that way? And I'm concerned that in the discussions, in the debates, people have never seen the face of an orphan. A real child in real need. Though I don't usually talk about this, over years of time, Joyce and I were privileged to keep foster children. And we kept over 50 different foster children in our home for different periods of time. Some were newborns. Some were children up as far as 8 or 9 or 10 years of age. I'll never forget one little boy was brought to our house, and it came time to get a bath, as I remember, and he didn't want to undress for Joyce to bathe in. And we struggled with it a little bit and finally got him undressed. And we looked at his back, and it was crisscrossed with long bruises where his father had beaten him with a golf club. How do we not expose ourselves to the very real life needs of people? It's so easy to talk about benevolence. It's so easy to send our money to Sunny Glen Children's Home, to Medina Children's Home, to Cherokee Children's Home, to the Christian Homes of Abilene. It's so easy to do that. Have you ever really seen an orphan? face to face the needs of a child. And what did you do about it when you did? You see, compassion not only sees the person, but sees the need the person has, considers the need. What do you suppose the world would be like if everyone in our world considered positively everyone else? What would the church be like if every member of the Lord's church was considering and considerate of every other member of the Lord's church? In the beautiful book of Philippians, in chapter 2, at verses 2, 3, and following, the apostle writes, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And then he adds, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Oh, that's hard. Esteem others better than themselves. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, considering each other." Compassion has a very active element. And is this not seen over and again in the ministry of Jesus? Turn with me again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, at verse 36. "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." When he saw the multitudes, and look at the word in the King James Version, moved. He was moved with compassion. That's what I'm saying. Compassion has a very active element. Compassion cannot be contained within us. Compassion has to be expressed in action. Here's a question. If no action is taken, has there really been compassion? In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle makes some observations about this very kind of subject. There at verse 17 of chapter 3, here's what he says. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Notice, shutting up the bowels of compassion. Can it be said that person has compassion? That compassion has existed? And then in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have this beautiful account of the Good Samaritan, it is called. But there are also some other people involved. Here, I want to begin to read verse 29. "But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him for dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was and saw him. He had compassion on him." Now here are three people. Two of them are people of religious background. Indeed, active in religious pursuits. And they might well have claimed that they were compassionate people, yet neither of them stopped to render aid. And it was this despised Samaritan whom Jesus identified as the person who was a genuine neighbor. He stopped and rendered aid. So here's a question. Are we compassionate or just ritually religious? And last, compassion does not discriminate. Do you suppose that there were any enemies of Jesus in that multitude? Do you suppose that there were any people who were less than righteous in that multitude? The answer to both questions is probably yes. But Jesus saw their needs too. And the compassion of Jesus did not discriminate. He did not say, "All of you who are trying to have me killed, step aside. All of you who are committing sin, step aside and just leave the very righteous here to be fed." Jesus didn't do that. Compassion does not discriminate. And this is one of the great important lessons about compassion. You know, folks, it's so easy for us to see the needs of our friends. It's easy for us to see the needs of our inner circle of associates. And there's nothing wrong with seeing that. Please don't misunderstand me. But what about the needs of people outside of our circle of associates? Are they just so easy to pass by on the other side? So busy, so into ourselves, so full of the routine of every day, that we really have a difficult time seeing with compassion the needs of others. The little incident here in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark should not be studied only to determine whether or not it's the same event as the previous one, to make comparisons between them, even perhaps as it's being a miracle. If we study it in those ways, I'm afraid we miss the great lesson. And the lesson is the lesson of compassion. I have compassion on the multitude. The lesson is one that needs to be seen by all who study this narrative. Is it a miracle? Absolutely. And you will find it listed in books of the miracles of Jesus. You will find it listed. But I wonder if we shouldn't be looking for the meaning, the lesson, selfless compassion. We're going to be led in the song which was announced a while ago, and perhaps there are those in the assembly tonight needing the singing of this song is an opportunity to make known needs that they have in their lives. We invite you, if that is the case, to come and let us know the need so that we can serve you here tonight in whatever way that you need. Precious friend, if you need to be baptized into Christ, and we rejoice that one this morning, put on Christ in baptism. If you need to be baptized into Christ, don't put it off, don't wait. Because in His compassion, Jesus died on the cross for you. But will you, in faith, respond to that compassionate act in obedience? That's the question. Jesus has done His part. He waits for you to do yours. If you're a child of God who needs the prayers of brothers and sisters, we'd pray with you tonight. We'd love to be able to do that, but we have to know the need so that we can respond. So if we can help you, will you come now as we stand together and as we sing?